And welcome, friends, to this edition of the Grace Hour. Once again, we're broadcasting live here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. And great to be with you, friends, on this Friday morning edition of our broadcast as we wrap up yet another week of broadcasting live right here on the Grace Hour. And what a great week it's been discussing the all-important subject of the believer's identity in Christ. And today we'll put a capstone on it, friends, as we highlight and magnify this aspect of our identity, and that being that each one of us as members in particular are a part of the body of Christ. So we'll be talking about identity in the context of functioning and finding our purpose and place in God's church, His body, the true church of Jesus Christ. So stay with us for today's devotional message. And, of course, following the message, we'll open the phone lines, and we're inviting you to join us. We hope that many of you will accept that invitation, pick up that phone, dial one of these numbers, and join us live on the Friday edition of the Grace Hour. Here are the numbers. We'll give you those numbers throughout the broadcast as well. But toll-free is 800-338-7060, and that's in all of North America. And the local number right here in Baltimore, friends, you can join us, and we hope many of you will do just that. At 410-483-3700. If you can't reach us by phone and you're unable to, again, reach us that way or joining us live in the chat, send us an email. Your emails can be sent to the following email address, questions@gracehour.org. I want to welcome everybody listening live at gracehour.org, YouTube Live, Facebook Live, and, of course, our podcast goes out over a number of different platforms, such as Amazon Music, Spotify, Google, Apple, iHeartRadio, Audible, Stitcher, just to name a few. And we're looking forward to having you join us again, either on our chat or by phone, following today's devotional message. And it has been a very good week here in the Grace Hour from the standpoint of just great biblical insight, information on our identity and its importance. And I think early on in the week we mentioned the fact that the believer's identity has to be established in some measure and to some extent before they can really begin to tackle the purpose for that identity. And that purpose, of course, is to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And your role and our role is so significant and important in that overall objective. So, again, I think we'll hear some insightful thoughts from today's devotional message. Joining me in the studio, Pastor Kim Shibley, and he'll be bringing today's Grace Hour message.
Good morning, Pastor Love. Good
morning.
Great to be here with everybody today, and hello, everybody. It's listening, either now or later, but we're going to talk today a little bit about the body of Christ, and we're going to approach it in a little different way, Pastor. Going to talk a little bit about what slavery was like during the time of the Roman Empire when the Apostle Paul was alive in that first century. And it's pretty interesting. We think of slavery in one way, you know, our context in the United States. Back then it was interesting because Rome was always involved in these wars, right, in different areas around Rome. It eventually expanded almost all the way to Persia and then all the way to Spain and Britain and North Africa. And what they would often do when they conquered a tribe or won a battle, they would take the people away and they would become slaves in Rome. And it wasn't a very great thing, but these were just people that lived in certain places and they got conquered and then they would take them away and bring them to Rome, sell them, whatever the case may be. But the Apostle Paul wrote to a Christian slave owner whose name was Philemon. His slave, Onesimus, stole from him, and he ran away to Rome, where somehow, at the time, he found the Apostle Paul, who happened to be in prison. It's interesting. Some people think that somehow there was a some chance meeting of Paul and Onesimus in Rome. Like, wow, I know this guy, and somehow in this big city I met him. But that's really not plausible because Paul was in prison. So it seems more likely that Onesimus sought him out because of whatever reason. Perhaps he was lonely. Perhaps he just didn't have anywhere else to turn. Maybe he ran out of money. But either way, Paul leads Onesimus to faith in Christ while he is in Rome. In the ancient world of the Roman Empire, a runaway slave, if he was caught, could be, of course, brought back to his owner. He could be whipped. He could be burned with an iron. Or he could even be killed by his owner. And of course, we don't know how exactly Onesimus found Paul, how he was able to visit him in prison, but he was. And it must have been that in hearing Paul speak at the home of his owner, Philemon, that somehow he knew that Paul could help him out in his predicament of being a runaway slave and perhaps not having anywhere else to turn, and that Paul could offer him help. I'm thinking, actually, that he probably heard some of the things that Paul said that were quite striking for someone who was indeed a slave. Something like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, where the apostle says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free." That's pretty interesting, right? Whether Jews or Greeks. Big difference, by the way. Big difference. To be a Jew was tremendously different in the ancient world. As a matter of fact, the Romans had big respect, believe it or not, for the Jewish nation, in that they believed in one God, which was very odd to them. But the other thing was that the longevity of the Jewish religion, where it went back 1,000+ years, perhaps, maybe not quite that long, but seemingly a long time, much longer than the pagan religions, which would come and go depending on the group that was brought in or the group that was conquered or whatever the case may be. But so whether you're a Jew or a Greek, a slave or a free man, again, very different, very, very different. To be a slave in the Roman time was not a good thing. It was not a good thing. But Paul still says that they are one. And that comment is enormous. I mean, it's shocking, actually, to most people to hear something like that would have been an amazing, shocking thing. This was a society that had such disrespect for classes, especially if you were a person of influence, a person of wealth, or anything like that. So Philemon's home, most likely the owner, he was most likely in Colossae. So Onesimus may have heard from the letter that Paul had written to the Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 9, where he says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." And again, he says this, "Where there is neither Greek or Jew," then he continues, "circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian," again, "slave or free, Christ," he says, "is all in all." And imagine what this must have meant, whether Onesimus was one slave that was owned by Philemon or whether there were many slaves. Apparently, Philemon was quite a reasonable man and a good man to be owned by. In that sense, he was a Christian. And he turned out, I believe, to be a leader in the church. But for these people to hear these words from Paul had to be shocking. I mean, I don't think we could even understand how shocking it could have been to say that I am the same as a man who has got wealth. I am the same as my owner. I am the same as a free man. But he says, "But Christ is all and in all." So to Roman citizens who were pagan idol worshipers, God favored, of course, those who were strong. That's what they would say. They favored those who were rich. This is God favors the rich. Those who were smart, those who were politically connected and powerful. There's a man who had a blog, and I'm sorry, a blog, a podcast, I apologize, and who's written several books. His name is Mike Duncan. He wrote a book called The History of Rome. And Mike Duncan says that in the first and second century Christianity, in the first and second century, Christianity was known as the religion of women and slaves. And that sounds funny, right? That known as the religion of women and slaves. This was actually a disparaging commentary on Christianity to the average Roman, because women and slaves were, in the pagan culture, treated as second and fourth class citizens, or not citizens at all, actually, but second and fourth class. And these were people, women could not vote. Slaves certainly couldn't vote. They weren't citizens in that sense. But for these people to hear the words of Paul, it was incredibly uplifting, right? This was how the body of Christ was described by the apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. He says, "But now indeed there are many members, yet one body." So, wow, my identity is changing here if I'm a slave. "And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor, again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you." I mean, we don't need a church full of left feet, right, Pastor Love? Left feet. Everybody's a left foot. I don't think so. "I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body would seem to be weaker are necessary." It's like, wow, necessary, really? Who is he talking about? Who are the weak members? Those that can't get to church, those that can't seem to understand what's happening, those that are always depressed, those that are living in some type of sin, perhaps, or those that just are sad all the time. I don't know. Somebody that's just like, you look at them and you say, wow, I don't want to be that person. That's a weak member. I don't want to be them. I don't want to have their problems. But Paul is saying these people are necessary. Isn't that interesting? They're necessary. "And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no division, no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another." So that's an interesting thing about the body, right? The body of Christ, the church, we don't come to church just for ourselves. Is that interesting? We do at first, right? We come because we want to hear the truth. We come because we feel that we are being loved. And that's a very interesting thing. I remember in 1979, I had gone through, I think, a 4-year period of God working on me. And I was in Lenox, Massachusetts at a wedding. And I became I really committed to Christ at that wedding, where I understood his commitment towards me. And I'll never forget, at the end of that wedding, one of the friends of the bride was Laurel Elderkin, or Laurel Graham, if you remember Laurel. She's awesome. She was awesome. And she came up to me, and I was so interested. And she just was talking and so happy that I was there. And at the end, she said, "Oh, I love you so much." And I'm like, "What? What are they talking about?" But I was willing to accept it. It was something that was new to me. It was seeing the body, seeing people that loved one another. It was so interesting to hear from me. People were and still should be attracted to the body, and to Christ, because this is where they find acceptance, just as they are. So women and slaves found acceptance in the body of Christ, and the church actually grew tremendously. The church grew tremendously because of this state, because a slave could say, "I am the same as my master in the eyes of Christ. I am the same as the emperor in the eyes of Christ." A woman could say, "I am the same as well." there's nothing wrong with being a woman. There's nothing wrong. Like, and this is where women were looked down on in many ways, unless they were super powerful for some reason. But we are the body of Christ. And we must never have classes, right, in our church, in any church. There should be no cliques, no looking down on people. In Paul's day, slaves were the base of the culture. Yet in Paul's gospel, they were equal to the emperor in the eyes of Christ. Look what it says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And once again, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is there slave or free. And listen, this is where Paul comes out. He says, neither is there male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So this is a repetitive theme of the Apostle Paul, a repetitive theme where he continues to speak about these things, we continue to understand more and more that this is the gospel. The gospel is that we're a part of something, that in the body we are all the same, and in the body we are also all different. And it's in the body of Christ, actually, where the gifts that God has bestowed upon us are meant mostly to be used. Now, a gift of an evangelist is different. He will go out and he preaches to the world, and we all have that gift. We all have that ability to preach our faith, to share our faith with people, to bring people to church. That's a good thing. But also the other parts of our faith, the other parts of our gifts are meant to be exercised for the edification of the body of Christ, that we would love one another, no matter if we're different or not, no matter what age we are, no matter what color we are, no matter what ethnicity we are, it doesn't matter. No matter what political party we are of, no matter what wealth class that we are in, it doesn't matter. What matters is that we are all the same in Christ. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 2, this is what the writer says. This is awesome. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. The Lord is the maker of them all. And this is true. This is how God sees us. We are all his creation. And it's really amazing to think of. And then Paul, coming back to Philemon, Paul says this to Philemon. He says, for perhaps he, speaking of Onesimus, departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Philemon is a slave owner, okay? He's a slave, and he's got no inhibitions about it. This is part of the culture. You owned people, and they worked for you, and you fed them. You gave them what you wanted to give them. They were yours. But he says, for perhaps this slave, Onesimus, departed for a while for this purpose, that you now might receive him forever. I'm sending him back to you, Philemon, but I'm not sending him back to you as a slave. He was a slave once, and he was a slave twice. He was a slave to you, and he was also a slave to sin. He was twice a slave. And then he was freed from the slavery of sin, and now he's going to be freed from you in this respect, that you should no longer look at him that way. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. What? How shocking is that? Christianity is crazy. This is a pagan world. This is where people are bought and sold. This is where you're good, I'm bad. I'm bad, you're good. I'm powerful, you're weak, and you're going to stay weak, and I'm going to stay powerful. And that's just the way it is. It's all burnt in. It's baked in the cake. It's going to happen. It's the way it is. Stop fighting it. It's not the way it is. But you see, Paul has a different message. He's got a message of the body, a message of love, a message of unity, a message that God created all of us, that we are all one in Christ in the body. So we should never look in the body, identity-wise, right? Our identity is who we are in Christ, what we are in Christ, and that's our identity. It doesn't matter. I'm a member of God. I'm a member of his body, and that's the way it is. You shouldn't look at yourself as bad or as less than someone else because you might not have the same gift that they have. You have the gift that God gave you, and that's what matters. Perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but as a beloved brother, especially to me. How much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So in the body of Christ, we are all the same. We all stand before God alone. Amen? What do you think about that, Pastor Love?
I think that that's great news. And I think I love that story. Well, it's not a story. I love the reality of the fact that, you know, when it was all said and done because of this, you know, the fact that he had become a believer.
Yeah.
Onesimus had become a believer, and that changes everything. And to hear Paul write to Philemon and say, he was once a servant, but now receive him as a brother. Yeah. That just changes everything. It's in much the same way that you and I, once sinners, now saints.
Yeah.
Once, you know, without hope in the world, now hearts filled with hope. Once not recognizing or realizing that we were loved by God, now we are God's beloved. Mm-hmm. It just changes everything. And it all happens because of what Christ did for us. I think about it. You're talking about, well, you know, as you were speaking, I'm thinking God leveled the playing field even before everybody found their place in terms of social status.
Yeah.
When he said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Yes.
So God himself, he kind of placed that blanket indictment over the entire human race. And some people recognize that. Some people don't recognize that. Those that recognize that are really on their way to a new identity, because if they can embrace the fact of God's declaration of their sinfulness, then they become candidates for salvation. Then they're placed in the body of Christ. And as you said, you know, this slave has the status of an emperor, which is really the truth when you think about what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:9, that God has made us a royal priesthood.
Beautiful.
I mean, think about that. We're talking royalty here. That's what God says when anyone exercises faith in Christ and the new identity follows. It's amazing.
That's amazing.
Well, friends, you're listening live to the Grace Hour, and I think we have a lot to talk about as we, again, put a capstone on this week's theme, our identity in Christ. And just, Pastor Shipley, think about that. How often the Apostle Paul used those words, in Christ, in Christ,
in Christ,
in Christ, everywhere. Some have said, you know, it's upwards over 80 times in his epistles. Mm-hmm. Using that phrase, where would we be today if we didn't have that phrase?
Yeah.
I mean, what would become of us? We would be, instead of being in Christ, we'd be in trouble, we'd be in debt, you know, we'd be in a state of hopelessness. But here we are, we're in Christ, and that changes everything.
It really does, and it is so important as a believer. And one of the things that I believe really helped me as a Christian when I first came into the body, if you will, when I first became a believer and started attending church, was hearing the constant approval, if you will, of God, where I was pointed out over and over again that I was loved. I was pointed out over and over again that I had redemption. I was pointed out over and over again that I was accepted in the beloved in Ephesians chapter 2. And this is our faith. Our faith is not that we have to somehow perform, right? But that Christ, of course, performed, and that we are accepted in the beloved, that we have been made alive we were dead. But then we were not, I can't make myself live. I never made myself live. But I was made alive in faith by Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you, he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. You, he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. And then in verse 6, and raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And so this beautiful thing is that that's our identity. Our identity is that we're seated with Christ. Our identity is that we are co-heirs with the Creator himself. It's just, it's incredible to see. And based on that, that gives me the confidence to be able to speak to others about Christ. It gives me the confidence to be able to love others, and also to love the unlovely, to reach out to people who are in need, and not to make myself first, but to make others. Because really, when we make ourselves first in the body, then really we don't have any understanding of what it's all about. Our role in the body is to give what God has given to us. And then, of course, we will ultimately receive back as well. But really, our role is not just about us. It's to build up other people. It's to love other people. It's to make other people happy and that stuff. And that's part of leadership as well, is that you're always going to be entering into some type of problem, right? Where you're going to have to put aside what you want and care about what others want. And I like that.
Amen. And to come to this understanding, I oftentimes reflect back on those years that we spent in Bible college, and I think that we spent some of those years together mm-hmm. in Bible college in the classroom. And, you know, I just look back on those days and realized, I had no clear direction as to what the future was going to hold when I enrolled in Bible college. Bible college served to open my eyes to this new identity that I had in Christ, mm-hmm. to establish that identity and to strengthen that identity. And then with that identity, then God began to unfold the purpose for which he gave me that identity. Mm-hmm. And then I could begin to function it, because I didn't go to Bible college thinking to myself, hey, I want to be a missionary, or I want to be a pastor, I want to be a leader. I did not have that. That was not my objective. The fact of the matter is, I didn't really understand who I was, but I discovered that in Bible college. Mm-hmm. Why? Because our souls were being saturated with the scriptures on a daily basis. And to saturate your soul with the scriptures is to come to an understanding of your identity in Christ, which will lead you into functioning in the purpose for which God has for you in the context of the body of Christ. And when we use this term, it's not unique to us, friends. This is biblical. Think about it. You know, the Bible has all of these different illustrations, if you will, of the relationship between Christ and his people, such as he is the temple. We are the living stones in that temple. He's the chief cornerstone. He is the shepherd. Well, we are the sheep of his pasture. He is the head of the body. We are the body. So these illustrations serve to remind us what our place is, what our role is in relationship to Christ. But as you brought out, mentioning those verses in the passage of 1 Corinthians 12, we have a unique role. We have a unique place. There's no such thing as an insignificant part of the body of Christ.
That's right.
It works in unison. It works in a tremendous sense of unity. And no, not everyone's going to be a pastor. Not everyone's going to be a leader. Not everyone's going to be a teacher. But everyone has a role to play in the function of the body of Christ.
You know, it's interesting because one of the things that we hear is, as pastors leading churches, one of the things that we hear often is, well, what's my role in the body? what am I supposed to do? How do I fit in? What are my gifts and those things? And of course, I can kind of tell people a little bit. I can discern maybe a little bit of what someone's strengths are. Do I know exactly what the spiritual gift is that God has given them? Is not necessarily. But how does someone get involved, and how does someone find their place in the body? And that's a good question to ask right there. First of all, it's important to understand what we just talked about, that there is a place for you in the body of Christ, that you might be the left toe. I don't know. You might be the earlobe. I don't know what you are. You might be the head someday. Who knows what you are as far as that goes. But the only way to find that out is to begin to somehow contribute, I think, to the body, somehow function in the body, make friends, maybe take part in some type of ministry, whether it might be volunteering in the cafe, like, for example, if you were in this church. Maybe it's volunteering at the church to just help. Hey, what can I do to help? I have a few hours on a Friday. You know, I want to come to the church and help. And in that way, we begin to get to know people. We begin also to get to know what we might be good at. You know, maybe you want to be an evangelist, but you don't know how. And you have to be honest and say, hey, oh, I've been in the church 10 years and I've never spoken to anybody about Jesus yet. Oh, man, I'm sorry. I remember the first I got saved, and then I jumped right into a church in Springfield, Massachusetts. Pastor Steve Stratus was the pastor. Pastor Shabelli was there. And I was so like into it. I'm like, I'm going to do whatever it takes, right? And they were talking about soul winning. I'm like, what is that? And that's when we go out and we just talk to people on the street about Jesus. I'm like, okay, I'm in. I was scared to death. I'm in. And we go down in Springfield, Massachusetts, to the one high rise in all of Western Massachusetts called Bay State West. Remember that downtown?
Yes,
it was the big, you know, 30 some odd story building that went up out of the river, it seemed like. And I remember I'm there with Vince Neffinger, and we are standing out in front of Bay State West on a Friday night. And who walks out of this restaurant that we're going to talk to? It's one of my coworkers, okay, who a week or so before I was cussing and doing everything else with, you know, and just like going whatever the heck we did. And I said, hey, Mark, how are you? He's like, hey, Kim, what are you doing? And I said, I'm talking to people about Jesus. And I handed him a track, and I told him that my story about how I had become a believer. And he just said, oh, no, that's great. And then I saw him the next day in the office. I was 19 years old, and that's how it happened. Maybe that'll happen for you. I don't know. Maybe you'll just ask Pastor Love or Pastor Schaller or somebody that's experienced to take you out and, hey, I want to go and I want to listen to you and I want to pray and see what happens. I mean, that's one way that you could do it. And there's so many different ways. Somebody in my church, Jasmine and Justin Field, many people, you know, Jasmine, if you're a Grace Hour listener, her and Michelle once a month do a women's program for the Grace Hour, and which I have happened to listen to a few times, every time. Anyway, you know, her and Jasmine and her husband, Justin, set up a tent. They live in a townhome community. And they set up like a 10 by 10 tent out in front of their house this summer. And they conducted a daytime Sunday school for all the neighborhood's kids in the summer when the kids have nothing to do. And I mean, how brilliant is that? And is that, I mean, does it take any effort? Sure. It takes some effort. It takes some planning. But it's maybe an hour a day or whatever it was. I'm not sure. Maybe they serve a little bit of lemonade to the kids. And they open up the Bible. And I mean, so there's many ways. I mean, man, the church needs Sunday school helpers, Sunday school teachers. There's so many different ways that you can get, especially if you're in a large church. There's so many different ways you can get connected. And especially if you're in a church like mine, which is a smaller church compared to something like the Greater Grace in Baltimore, even more so, we need people to help all the time. You know, there's that 80-20 rule, you know, 20% of people do 80% of the work. And so let's change that where, you know, we get 50% of people doing 100% of the work. We'll see what happens. 20% of people do. Yeah, that's about right. That's about right.
That is about right.
Anyway, so I just wanted to put that plug in for how you get involved, or how do you feel like you're part of it? How do I discover what my gift is? I don't know. I never discovered I would be a pastor until I became a missionary.
Mm-hmm.
And we just do it.
Yeah. I think Pastor Schaller shared some thoughts yesterday, and I've been meditating on what he said. The three things that are so necessary, so needed in the life of every believer are, number one, the closet, which speaks of prayer. I mean, ask God. Say, God, you know, where am I supposed to be? What am I supposed to be doing? What's my role? Because I think every one of us needs to have some measure of significance in our lives.
Yes.
It doesn't define us, but it helps to establish who we are in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Because I love the way Peter describes it in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. He says, as everyone has received the gift. Notice that. Everyone. Not some. Not the elite in the church or the body of Christ. Not the most talented. But everyone has received a gift. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the grace of God. And then he goes on to describe it in practical ways. He says, if anybody speaks, well, let him speak the oracles of God. If anybody ministers, let him do so according to the ability that God has given, so that God in all things may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. I mean, that's a pretty clear description. So the closet, prayer, the table, fellowship. I mean, we're going to really discover, and I know that this sounds, people might say, what's the connection between fellowshipping with other believers and finding out what it is that God wants you to do in particular in his church? Because you discover it there in the context of fellowship. So you got the closet, the table, and then comes the towel. We serve. We wash one another's feet. Oh, not literally. But we find a way to serve. Like you said, you go to the cafe, right? You find someone in the body of Christ who used to have the energy and the stamina to cut their grass, but they can't do it anymore.
That's right.
And maybe they're elderly. Yeah. You find out about it.
That's a good thing.
You say, hey, I think, could I come over and cut that grass for you?
Yeah.
Could I, you know, help to clean up your yard? You can't do it anymore. You might not even have the resources or the finances to have someone else do it. Let me do it for you.
Pastor,
these are just simple ways.
Can I give out my address on that one? That would be really
helpful. If you do, I'm going to do it too. Phone lines are open, friends. You can join us. We want to hear your thoughts about this all-important theme, our identity in the context of the body of Jesus Christ. What's your role? What's your place? What's your sweet spot? Because I think we all have to find it. You know, the sweet spot is when they, you know, the athlete, the baseball player gets up at the plate and he goes, you know, he's waiting for the right pitch. And they say that when he hits the ball in the sweet spot, he's got a hit, if not even putting it out of the park. That's what we're looking for in our lives. So may God give us the understanding, the wisdom, the discernment. May we, again, find ourselves in a closet alone with him, at the table of fellowship with other believers, and then, you know, put that towel on and begin to find a way to minister.
Well, Pastor, speaking about baseball players.
Yeah.
I think we have one on the line right now.
We do. It's Pastor Brent Holinga, who, a lot like Pastor Stevens, who gave up a Hollywood career to preach the gospel, he gave up a professional baseball career to be a part of the body of Christ and to preach the gospel, which he's doing now in the country of Colombia.
Yeah.
Pastor Brent, the floor is yours.
Hey, Pastor.
Hey, great to be with you guys. Really, it's actually one of my favorite topics, like our identity in Christ. And, you know, it's just amazing. I think one of the greatest verses ever is just, and Pastor Shibley actually alluded to it in Ephesians 1:6, just that he's made us accepted in the beloved. He didn't make us accepted in always hitting the sweet spot. He didn't make us accepted in our church attendance or in doing the right thing or that I'd never miss grace hour for 2 years. You know, in the beloved, And, you know, when we start doing that, Pastor Love, you mentioned about being saturated in the Word. You know, that is just so awesome that we know that He'll never leave us or forsake us. Everywhere that we go, He will be with us. I really love just Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's, all the fullness, and the world and all those who dwell in it. Hey, that's my identity. I dwell in it. I am the Lord, and I'm accepted in the Beloved. And so now here we are down at Columbia. We just had a conference with the title that now is the time.
Amen.
And I think now is the time that people need to actually find their significance, find their acceptance in the truth of who God is, what He has done, and who we are in Him. So we had a lot of fun with people from York, from Baltimore, and from a nice group from Silver Spring.
That's amazing. We got to see some pictures online of the fellowship, your times together. Looked like a lot of fun. It actually made me a little jealous. I got to get there at some point.
Well, that was the design of those pictures.
There you go.
Hey, Pastor Brent, we had a question, and I want to just read it to you and see what your response would be. It says, I've been around the church my entire life, but I have never understood what the Bible means when it says we are part of the body of Christ. What does it mean for believers to be part of the body of Christ? How would you answer that?
Well, I think we can really look at it first that there's no responsibility for us to be the head. That's already taken from Christ. So great, I don't have to be the policeman. I don't have to be the one in control. I don't have to be, you know, the brains of coming up with this. I get to be functioning in the greatest organization that has ever come on the earth. There's no club that could ever measure it or be equal to it. There's no team, professional or otherwise. There's no business, anything. The body of Christ is by far the best place to be a member, and we are a member of in particular through this grace of salvation that God has given us. So we can be a part of the greatest thing going on earth. That, you know, in the spirit, in the spiritual realm, if that comes to light, it's like it just brings a phenomenal identity to you. It puts you in the best place. It's like sometimes when I'm traveling, people will ask me, you know, like, well, what do you do? I say, well, I'm a part of the greatest club that there is on earth. You know?
Yeah.
It's like, really? I go, it's an elite club. It's not... You know, not everybody joins it, but, you know, it's available. It's actually available to you. So it's it's just a great way.
Pastor, let me ask a quick question in light of those thoughts that you just shared with us. What if you're in the body of Christ and you're really occupied with others and what they do and what they bring to the table and what their gifts are, and then you look at yourself and you think, well, They're the elite, and I'm chopped liver over here. What's the right attitude that we have to adopt when we start to look around and maybe envy rises up in our soul? Maybe we don't see our role as being all that important. Maybe we start to, well, this maybe we're looking for something more important to do. I mean, how do we deal with that kind of an attitude in the context of the body?
Yeah, well, one of those, we can look at Bucky Dent and the home run that he hit, an insignificant guy. But with that, you spoke about earlier about being built up, that we are built up as lively stones in a spiritual house. It doesn't say a bunch of bricks, because quite honestly, just hand me another brick. Every brick works. It doesn't matter where it's at. But if I'm being built up in the house and there's a space there for a small, like jagged stone or maybe, a peculiar looking stone, but it fits perfectly with how God is building that up. The big stone doesn't work. The polished stone doesn't work in that place. That little insignificant, that's the one that fits perfect right in that place. And that's how God uses us.
Yeah.
He's got his plan overall, and he just really says, listen, will you be a faithful, available, and teachable believer? If you are, I'm going to put you right in there. You're going to flourish.
Wow. That's it. And Paul's warning to believers at Corinth, but to us as well, don't compare yourselves with others. It's just not wise.
Right.
I love the fact that you pointed out that you can just be who you are. And I think that a lot of us, myself included, we have to learn to be comfortable being who we are. You got to be able to love you, accept you, mm-hmm. find your place, and rather than comparing yourself with others that you feel are more significant, more important, just find your place, let God plant you, and like you said, you'll flourish.
Yeah, I think that's a great place. You know, I've really have combined the thought of the good steward hearing, well done, my good and faithful steward, in Matthew 25, with the portion you just read about being good stewards of his many sides of grace. Do you know, I can be huge in the kingdom of God if I just learn to be a good steward of God's grace in many different areas. You know,
yeah.
That's going to be, because here on, you have to think of it, in 1979, before, just a year before I came into the ministry up in Lenox, I was here in Columbia playing professional ball in the Winter League here. And now I'm back here, you know, pastoring a church, and I had a lot more confidence in the flesh of hitting the baseball than I did of being able to build a church. But here's where it comes. The reality is, I'm not building the church. I'm sowing seeds. I'm loving God. I'm loving people. I'm building people. And that was kind of really Pastor Stevens, that was his little, you know, insight for missions was, you know what, build people, love God, and watch him build a church.
Wow, that's beautiful. You've come full circle.
Hmm.
That's amazing.
Yeah, and that's... I have a pitching machine down here that I brought out with these guys in my apartment, and the first time they've ever, you know, swung at a ball, and these two kids were just, it was incredible.
Praise yeah. God. Well, we're glad you called. Thanks for all of the insight and your comments. Very, very helpful.
Thank you, guys. God bless you.
Those phone lines are open. You can join us at 800-338-7060, local number 410-483-3700.
Pastor, someone asked a question or made a comment and then asked a question. I struggle with getting along with other body members. What are some practical things I can do to start fostering deep relationships with others in the body of Christ? And I know you're going to have some things to say. I just want to read one passage, though. And this is speaking about the body. And this is something to answer that question or help answer that question that is I believe this is a good place to start. And it's in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. And by the way, when we have questions like that, we should always look to Scripture first, rather than just some practical how-to and things like that. This is what it says. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, put on tender mercies. Be a merciful person. Kindness, be kind. Humility, be humble. Meekness, be meek. Long-suffering, be very, very patient. And one thing I like to say about long-suffering, you know, which people describe as patience, one thing about patience is you suffer a lot and for a long time. And that's part of also being a body member, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must also, but above all, put on, but of all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And I just think that we, if that's our issue, right, I'm struggling to get along with other body members, maybe you should look at yourself. I don't know. But maybe we should. Hey, look at yourself. You're the problem. Oftentimes you can say that you are the problem. I called a good friend of mine, Pastor Sam Miles, one time, and he's a pastor of a church in Kansas City, Missouri, and it is called the Midtown Baptist Temple. And I love the guy. I traveled to France with him. He has spoken, I think he spent like close to a week here, didn't he? And he has come to some of our conferences, and I visited him one time as at his church as well, and then traveled with him again. His church is very active, also planting churches. They started a Bible college, in fact, after seeing ours, a church-based Bible college. But I called him with an issue that I had, and I spoke to him for quite a while, and he thought about it, and we're on the phone, and he says, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, and I think this is what you need to do. You need to have your heart checked. I said, what? He says, you need to have a heart check. You need to check yourself. I think you're the problem, you know? And you know what? He was right. Can I say that? He was right. I was the problem. It was my, I'm not saying that the other people were perfect in the situation, but when I dealt with my attitude and when I dealt with my heart, when I became the person who put away all these things, when I became the person that was renewed in the knowledge of Christ, when I became the person who put on tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and patience, and I was bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If you want to foster relationships, be kind. If you want to foster relationships in the body of Christ, be a kind person. What am I saying? Yes, be a kind person. That's what I'm saying. Be kind. Love people. Do things for people. Help people. Ask how you can help rather than how you can be helped, you know, in that sense. And I mean, if you need help, let us know. But I think sometimes the best way to help is to look at ourselves, to do a heart check, have a heart exam, our own hearts, and then become friends with people, get to know people, speak with people. Don't hide. Don't hide. Go ahead, Pastor.
It's just so much easier to examine others than it is to examine yourself.
It is, yeah.
And that's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. You're talking about a church that had all kinds of issues, all kinds of problems. One of their main problems was the Apostle Paul himself constantly questioning his apostolic authority, his position as the founder and the leader of that church. And in the second epistle that he wrote, he concludes his letter by saying, you know what? Why don't you examine yourselves?
Yes.
You spend so much time examining others. Turn it around, examine yourself. And I think that we could do that. And we can do that without condemning ourselves, without, you know, having to hide away from the body of Christ because of how terrible and unworthy we are. But I just think back to Pastor Stevens. He taught this great principle about struggling, getting along with other body members. I mean, who doesn't struggle getting along with other body members? Everybody does. But he called it Operation Sandpaper. God delivering us unto those that rub us the wrong way.
Yes.
How else would we have the opportunity or the chance to develop love, to develop mercy, to share kindness, to be gracious, to learn patience, unless these people, and of course, as we say that about them, they're saying the same thing about us.
Right.
We need each other. The body of Christ is the proving ground, so to speak, for God to develop his very own character and nature in our lives. And if you keep running away from it, if you say, you know what, I went to this church and there's some people that rubbed me the wrong way, I'm out. Go to the next church, you'll find the same group of people or a similar group, I'm out. Until you find yourself right exactly where the devil wants you, all by yourself.
Yes.
And then he can begin to start to bury you in a tomb of isolation apart from the body of Christ. Yeah. We cannot afford to let that happen. So this is necessary. And the practical things that we can do, Jesus said, listen, it is so easy to love those who love you.
Yes.
The real challenge in life is loving your enemies. Now, I don't want to suggest that we look at brothers and sisters in Christ as our enemies, but maybe they are difficult to get along with. Maybe we would like to, if we had the option, to avoid them. Maybe God says, listen, do the hard things and let me develop my character in your life. Because when that happens, that's how the body of Christ flourishes. That's how the body of Christ grows. And that's how we, practically speaking, become Christ-like.
Yeah, that's really good.
Well, a couple of minutes left in our broadcast today, Pastor Shibley. Any final thoughts before we wrap things up?
I didn't know, were there any other questions?
No, we covered them.
Sebastian, okay.
We covered them.
We covered the questions. And, I mean, I would say, you know, concerning that last one, I would say stop running away. You know, stop running away. If you have a problem in your church, don't go to another church because you'll see the same problem everywhere eventually. What happened to a friend of mine? You know, oh, well, I'm going to go. I'm leaving the church. I don't like it here. So I'm going to go to the next mega church. And then they didn't like it there. So that's okay. There's plenty of churches. And then they go to the next church. And the whole time the kids going with them from place to place. And then in the end, they don't go to any church because they're all terrible, right?
They say you keep uprooting a plant or a tree often enough,
yes,
it dies.
It dies. Yeah, it dies. That's right.
Find out where God wants you. Let him plant you and then flourish.
Yes.
Thanks so much for joining us today, George. We will be praying for your grandson, Levi, and great to hear from you and appreciate your kind words, and he goes all the way back to the Charlotte Dunning School in the middle of the 70s. And we also got a note from Karen Embry, says that she called the church office last week for prayer concerning health issues. After brain scans, the doctors found no internal issues, but rather the cause of her problems to be anxiety. Thankfully, she found a Christian doctor. Prayer has made a difference. She wanted to call just to share with everybody how important it is that we pray. And she says, it's taken care of your anxiety. Prayer works. Karen, thanks for that. And thanks to all of you for joining us today and all this week. We'll be back next week for a brand new week of broadcast right here live in the Grace Hour. We hope you'll join us then. Have a great weekend.